You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Thank you. Hello, everyone. We'll be reading today's passage from Jude 1, verses 1 through... Oh, sorry. Stand for the reading of Scripture. So sorry. All right. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come by in stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Now, I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones. Yet, when Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they do not understand. And what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have plunged into Balaam's error for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. These people are dangerous reefs at your love feasts, as they eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. It was about these that Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, "Look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit."
All right, you may be seated. Thank you so much, Janet, for reading that, and we are definitely going to miss you, and as one of your last acts, you killed it on the scripture reading. That was a lot, so my bad. Thank you guys so much, and just want to extend a hand of being grateful that you guys are worshiping with us here today. For those of you who don't know, my name is Julius, and I have the privilege of being just one of the pastors here. And also want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there, or even the soon-to-be fathers soon. And, you know, for those who may not have grown up with a good father, we do want to say, want to point you to the good and perfect Father that is in God, who is our ultimate Father and is the one who knows what is ultimately best for us. And so just want to extend a hand of thanks for each and every one of you, and hopefully today will be just a great and restful day for you. As you just saw, we're starting a new mini sermon series going through the book of Jude. And most people may not even know that Jude is in the Bible, but it's one chapter. And so we'll do this week and next week. And this is Jude actively keeping the faith. And so Jude is really pushing us into deeper relationship with God, but also looking out for those who want to take us away from the path of God. Before we dive in, let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for who you are, that you are our good and perfect Father, and that you display that in sending your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And I also just pray that as we continue on through the book of Jude, start the book of Jude, this will be an opportunity for us to see that you, God, want the best for us. You, God, want us to follow you because following you is what is best. And so I pray, Father, that we will walk away with a deeper understanding of who you are and what it means to live out our faith on a daily basis. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, would they be acceptable in your sight. In your most glorious name, amen. Over the last couple of weeks, me and my wife have gotten into this show called 60 Days In. The show is about prison wardens who are trying to improve their prisons, and they're sending in civilians as spies to essentially improve on conditions, improve on how staff respond to certain situations, and to comment on inmate culture and the crimes that are going on in prison. But the one thing that, you know, seems to come up in every single solitary season that we've watched so far is the inmates' version of the golden rule. And this is literally in two words: don't snitch, or stop snitching. And essentially, if someone is doing something wrong, if someone is doing something nefarious, you know, mind your business, look away, keep it pushing. And by all means, don't talk to the authorities about what's going on in the prison. And the reason is because someone who snitches could be alienated from their inmates, or even worse, could suffer bodily harm or sometimes death. And as we dive into our new mini-series, Jude, the author of this book would strongly disagree with the prison golden rule. Jude would say, instead of stop snitching or don't snitch, he would say keep snitching. Keep snitching. Because when we allow for people to pervert the gospel for their own advantage, it can cause division. It can cause separation within the people of God, within the body of Christ, but then even potentially even worse, alienation from God. And so we need to be constantly asking ourselves, is this person, is this message, is this TikTok, is this influencer pointing me to Jesus or to justify my sin? Are they pointing me to know more of Jesus or just helping me to justify my own sin? But before we dive in into verses 1 to 19, as I said earlier, most people don't know anything about Jude. Most people don't even know Jude is in the Bible. It's right after 3 John and then right before Revelation. I call Jude, it's the prequel to Revelation. The stuff you're about to see in Revelation, you see a little bit of it in the book of Jude. And so let's kind of go over some context just so you guys know what's going on. So number one, who is our author? Who is Jude, essentially? You know, Jude is Jesus' half-brother, and we see this in Mark 6:3 and also in verse 1 where he says that he is the brother of James, and James is the author of the book of James. And we see in Mark 6:3 right here where you have the list of his brothers and they are coming to Jesus because they think Jesus is kind of crazy for believing that he is the Messiah in this particular passage. But if you're looking at it and, you know, I would say you probably can read, you don't see Jude's name up there. You know, why is that? Well, the reason is they give him, or he goes by the name Jude in order to differentiate himself from the two other names that he actually goes by, or that the text can actually be translated into. One is Judas. He goes by Judas as well. And so that's to differentiate from Judas, son of James, one of the 12 disciples, but then another 12 disciple, Judas Iscariot, which You want to be differentiated from him. It's not good for the brand, you know? But then also the second one is Judah. And so Judah, this is the differentiate between him and his ancestor, Judah, which we just talked about in our last sermon series. If you're listening, Joseph, God's favor. And this was the brother who was ultimately redeemed. And so Jude is the perfect person to write this letter because he is someone, as we saw in Mark 6:3, who at one point he had grown up with Jesus Christ. He had seen and heard about the miracles, and he wasn't convinced at first. He didn't come to faith until later on. And so he is the perfect person to write this book because he is someone who struggled with doubts, who struggled with believing that his own half-brother was the Messiah. Number two, content. Now, as you're reading through, and hopefully you go back and read the book of Jude for yourself, one thing that you may see is that some of these stories you've probably never heard of. Some of the things that are referenced, you're like, I've read through the Bible, but I never heard of this. And you may start to question, oh my gosh, do I know my Bible that well? You may spiral out of control. Am I a Christian? I want you to stop that. I want you to stop that. Because I want to say a good portion of these stories aren't in the Bible. These are Jewish literature that are outside of the Bible that he references. And he does this because his audience is predominantly Jewish. He does this in order to help them to understand the aspect of, and we'll get to this, of rebellion that leads to God's judgment. And this is our third point. Jude's purpose for writing this book is to help us to understand that rebellion and judgment are coming, and that means that the end is near. Rebellion and judgment are coming and are already here, and that means the end is near. In other words, if you stay ready, you ain't got to get ready. And he is pushing people, he is pushing his audience to understand that this is for us to be active, for us to understand that there are so many things, so many forces, spiritual and also just in the physical realm, the reality realm that we live in, that are trying to vie our attention away from God. This is verses 3-4. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that is delivered to the saints once for all. Verse 4, for some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only master and Lord. So right there, Jude views what is going on all around his audience as life or death. This is a big deal for him, so much so that he changed the purpose of his letter. He was like, I was writing to you to encourage you. This was supposed to be kind of a happy letter, and then I saw what was going on, and I had to flip the script. And so Jude wants his audience and even wants us to understand that there are so many things vying for our attention. We need to be continually asking ourselves, is this pointing me to Jesus or to justifying our sin? And this brings us to verses 5-16. This is rebellion and judgment. Rebellion and judgment. So Jude wants his audience to understand the gravity of the situation. To him, this is life or death. There are false teachers that have infiltrated the body of Christ and are now causing chaos, division, causing infighting. This is sort of like the scene in The Office where Jim Halpert challenges Dwight Schrute to battle his toughest opponent yet, Dwight Schrute. And for a full minute, we see Dwight proceeds to take the challenge and literally beats himself up, where in the end, no one wins, but Dwight definitely loses. And so Jude is afraid that the longer these false teachers are not recognized as such false teachers, that they will cause so much destruction, that there will be few winners and a lot of losers. In other words, part of contending for the faith is keeping a watchful eye on these false teachers when they reveal themselves. This is as Femi Perkins writes when she is explaining verses 3-4, but also verses 5-16. People creeping into the community would suggest that they are acting as spies or foreign agents. And like any spy or foreign or double agent, they are looking to cause chaos, confusion, and division. They are looking to destroy the nation that they are in order to help their own nation. And this is happening within the body. This is happening within the people of God. So Jude wants his audience to understand this point so badly that in verses 5 to 16, he lists off 7 past rebellions that ended in ruin. He wants his audience to understand one thing, that rebellion always leads to judgment. That rebellion always leads to judgment. Or in other words, God will always have the last word. I'm not going to go through every single solitary story here because that would be a lot, and also it would be kind of boring. So you guys can take out your phones, and this is a link to a document that goes through each and every story and shows you in Scripture how at one point there is rebellion, and rebellion seems to succeed. Rebellion seems to be a threat to what's going on, but in each and every situation, God has the last word. So each of these stories reveals how false teachers are leading people away from God. They are shepherds who do not feed the sheep. They are trees that literally bear no fruit. They are waves that create chaos and nothing but destruction. They pervert the promises of God to fit their own narrative. They promise a satisfying life if you follow them. But as we see, this will and always does lead to ruin. So yes, for a while, their rebellion against God seems to succeed. But in the end, each and every time, God, the judge of the earth, judges justly. He judges right. God always has the last word. And Jude is warning us to be aware of these false teachers and that their way does not lead to life but straight to God's judgment. Their way will not have a fairy tale ending. Instead, it's more like a horror movie where everyone ends up dying. That's the reality of what's going on. So, how are we able to tell who is a false teacher? I think that's the pertinent question here right now. And before we even answer that, I want to admit that this is especially hard in our day and age, right? We have so many people through social media bombarding us with what their form of truth is. And sometimes there are nefarious purposes. They are just wanting to do this just to do it. They are like the Joker. They are wanting to create havoc just for havoc's sake. But a lot of times, they are actually good intentioned, believing that they are actually leading people to freedom. So many people, platforms vying for our attention. How can you tell who is leading you astray and who is actually leading you to a deeper relationship with Jesus? Well, here are 4 particular ways, and this is not an exhaustive list, but just a way to begin to ask yourselves these questions like, who are these false teachers and if they're leading me astray or not? Number 1, is Jesus the main point or an afterthought? Is Jesus the main point or an afterthought? And you can think of it this way. Did you walk away from the message saying that man or woman is just a great speaker? I want to hear from there more. Or did you walk away from that message saying, man, I want more of Jesus Christ? I need to go home and read my Bible. I need to go home and pray. I need to go home and really commune with God. That's a tall tale way of being able to see if someone is leading you to Jesus or leading you astray. Is Jesus just an afterthought or is Jesus actually primary? If it's all throughout the message and that is what it's all about. Number 2, is the Bible their primary source? Like when they're talking about Jesus, is the Bible their main source material? Like to me, not using the Bible to talk about Jesus would be like trying to put together IKEA furniture without the directions. And I've tried, especially baby furniture. It is difficult. It took me like 5 days. And so when we do not use the Bible in order to talk about Jesus, it's almost like, what are we talking about here? God has given us this word. Given us the Bible, and this is how he wants to be related. He's given us the answers to the test. And so when we don't use that as the main source material to talk about him, to talk about the gospel, how God sent forth Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, then what is the use of that message? Number 3, do they talk about sin? do they talk about sin? Like, good news isn't good news until you know how bad the bad news truly is. Like, we need to understand how awful our predicament is. That our sin has at one point severed us, severed our relationship with God. And we had no hope. And God, in his infinite mercy, in his infinite grace, sent forth Jesus Christ in order to die on the cross for our sins, wiping away our debt, wiping away the pain, wiping away the sorrow, in order to ensure that it's not on us, but it's ultimately on his Son, the Son's work on that cross. And when he resurrected, he defeated death, our flesh, and sin, and Satan. If we don't talk about sin, it's really not that good of news. Like, the way I think of it as, it's the difference between someone having a $1 debt and then a $1 million debt. If someone has a $1 debt, I'm like, you got four quarters? Here. It's not that big a deal to forgive that. But if someone has a $1 million debt and that is wiped clean, you no longer have to pay this. This is a type of debt that in all of your years you couldn't pay back. And then even when you go to the grave, your descendants would have to pay it as well. That is so much more powerful. And that was our predicament. And I wouldn't even say $1 million debt. I would say billion, trillion, however many zeros you want to go down the line. This was our predicament. And that's why the gospel is such good news. Because we had no hope to pay back our debt. And God, I would say, but God gave us a way through Christ Jesus. Lastly, does their lifestyle match their message? Does their lifestyle match their message? And I think this is real. And I do want to say, a lot of times we tend to think of those who are in ministry, pastors, scholars. We tend to think of them as perfect. That they need to be perfect in every way, shape, or form. And I'll be the first one to say, I'm not perfect. You can go talk to my wife. I'm not perfect. I know that for a fact. And to me, most of the time, the preachers, the teachers, those who are expounding on the word of God are the ones who need the gospel that much more. And so the point is, do they actually feel like they need the gospel? It is not just about you, but it's more importantly about them. And not from a selfish standpoint, but from a standpoint of, yes, everybody in this room needs the gospel. But I'll say, I'm the first one. I sometimes feel like Paul when he says he's the chief of all sinners. I'm like, I'm right with you, Paul. And so it's not just about perfection. It is striving to be more like our perfect author, Jesus Christ. But it's also understanding that when we do something wrong, that we are held accountable, but also hold ourselves accountable. It's helping us to understand that, yes, we will mess up. I will fail you guys. I am not a savior. I can't save myself. But what I do want to do is point you to the savior who can save you in Jesus Christ. And I need to do that in my own life, first and foremost, before I can do it in front of you. So these are a couple of ways you can tell whether someone is leading you to Jesus or leading you astray, leading you to justify your sin. But I also want to say this. This is not only a warning to watch out for others creeping in, it's a warning to watch out for yourself. Like, these questions aren't just about, hey, is Pastor Julius doing this? Is Pastor Julius? Like, no, this is for you as well. Are you ensuring that Jesus is the main point, or is he an afterthought in your life? Is the Bible your main source material when you talk about the faith? Do you reflect and confess your own sin? And does your lifestyle match the message that you believe in? Like, this is not just for teachers, preachers, those who are expounding and proclaiming the word of God. This is for ourselves. Because sometimes we can see ourselves as the hero, but if we live long enough, we will see ourselves as the villain if we are not careful. And this is as one Christian rapper says, I'm a student and a steward. This next line is the truest. Outside of his grace, I look a lot like Judas. And not Judas, you know, Jude, but Judas Iscariot. Like, we're that close. Without God's grace, we would be Judas Iscariot. That's the reality. As much as Jude is telling us to examine the false teachers, he also wants us to examine ourselves and be humbled. Because at one point or another, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were driven by our impulses to sin, to rebel against God. Our rebellion was leading to God's justice. We had no hope. And God, in his infinite mercy and grace, sent Jesus to redeem us of our sins. That when those who believe in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection are now free. And each and every day is a battle. We are contending for our faith, reminding ourselves of this good news. In the midst of so much content trying to separate us from faith in God, we are running a race, and our lasting hope, and this can sound weird to say, our lasting hope is the end. Our lasting hope is the end. Verse 18, they told you, in the end, there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. Our hope is the end. Jude in verse 18 explains that rebellion should not surprise us. All throughout the Bible, Daniel 9, Matthew 24, Luke 21, John 16, 33, and Revelation 21, just to name a few, predict how the end is going to happen. And one constant is, unfortunately, things will get worse before they get better. Now, I want to acknowledge that that can sound super depressing. But in reality, Jude and other passages throughout the Bible unpack the end of this age in order to prepare us for the eternity to come. For the glory that is to come, if things are looking this bad now, that means the end is near. That again, God will have the last word. And God is preserving his saints, sanctifying us to be ready for the age to come, where there will be no sorrow, suffering, or sin. When we look toward the end, it helps us to preserve on. That this fight for our faith isn't a vain pursuit. It's not empty. So as we contend for the faith, as we run the race filled with hurdles, obstacles of various kinds, our hope and ability to persevere is knowing the end will bring a new beginning. The end is not the conclusion of the believer's life. No, the end represents the closing of one book and the beginning of another. Jude wants his audience to know, God will not only judge those who pervert the gospel, who twist the truth for selfish, self-centered advantage. God will also reward the faithful. Him having the last word isn't just about his judgment, but it's also about his reward as well. So, is our hope in this age or in the age to come? Or in other words, is our hope in this life or in the one to come? This world is failing, it is fading. You can go to CNN, MSNBC, NPR, or Fox and see that everything is in a state of constant chaos. Every day there's a new disease, another scandal, another reason for us to be worried about the outcome of this world. I think of this life as high school. I had some good memories for the most part in high school, but high school was mainly about getting to something better. It was great to do well in high school, but I didn't want to peak in high school. You know? I didn't want high school to be the best part of my life because there is a lot of life to live after that. And this is how we should view the end of this life. We should desire to do well. We should desire to fight for justice. But this is not our peak. This is not the best that it's going to get. The end for us will be an upgrade to a better life where we will dwell with God who saved us from our sins, where we will no longer suffer. Jude is reminding us that this world is fading away and the new is coming. We need to be asking ourselves where our hope ultimately lives. Or we're hoping to peak in this world or preparing for the glory that is to come in the next. So as we close, our hope is in God having the last word. For some, that is judgment. But for others, that is glory. Because when you trust in God's only son, Jesus, then he no longer sees your long rap sheet. He no longer sees your sin, your wrongs. All he sees is the righteousness of Christ. And that is because God had the last word. The story doesn't end in despair, but in joy because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. This is why we need to be constantly asking ourselves, is Jesus primary? And if he is not, why is that? Jude's warning isn't just for those who teach the gospel. It is also for those who claim Christ as their Savior. And each and every day, we need to be asking ourselves, are we trusting in Christ or are we trusting in this world? Are we hoping to peak in this life or are we knowing that our best is yet to come? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for Jude's message. That Jude is challenging us to continually ask ourselves, is Jesus primary or an afterthought? Is Jesus our ultimate hope, or are we just hoping in this world? I pray, Father, that you would enable us, strengthen us in order to run this race, knowing that the end is our ultimate hope, not in judgment, but in glory when we trust in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. In your most glorious name, I pray. Amen. We're going to transition to a time of communion, and this is an opportunity to be reminded of what our ultimate hope is. That we who trust in Jesus Christ are hoping in the life to come, are knowing that the end is not the end, but the end is actually a new beginning. As you walk down the two inner aisles and walk out the outer aisles, the first song, we will collect the sacrament, and then afterwards, I will come back up and lead us in communion.